We're going to read the Bible together, God's Word, and we're going to read from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and Ed will come and speak afterwards. I'll give you some time to find that in your Bibles or your devices. The words will appear on the screen as well. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 1, I remind you that this is God's word. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches.
Well, a very good morning to everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to see those online, although I can't actually see you very well, but I know you're there, so good morning to you as well. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we commit this time into your hands, Lord, your capable hands, the hands of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you are the one who sees all, who knows all. Lord, you search our minds and hearts. And you lead us in the good and the right way. So, Lord, we ask your blessing. We pray that each one of us, Lord, our hearts would be open and you would speak to us the things we need to hear, that we may put into practice. It is all by your grace and it's all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The risen Lord Jesus sends letters to the seven churches. Okay, and we're following. And today we come to the message given to the church in Sardis. As we see, Revelations 3, 1 to 6. And the title of the message is Wake Up. Wake Up. So the first thing I want to say is that before I could come to church this morning, before I could interact with anyone, before I could speak or move, or engage in any activity, before I could do anything at all, something had to take place first. That is, I had to wake up. I was once talking to a group of young students, and I told these young people that growing up is like waking up, especially in the sense of having a growing awareness and cognition of the world around, growing in perception and discernment, experiencing an ever-expanding horizon. Now, sometimes I think of our small grandchildren, how small their world is. They don't know too much about Paris or London or Beijing or Amsterdam. Their world is small, but it will get bigger and bigger. So in later time, they'll be more aware of their world, their surroundings. Anyway, there I was this morning. I was lying in a warm, comfortable bed. And really, I was living in a dream world. I had to wake up, open my eyes, and become aware of my surroundings. And if I'm sleeping deeply, very deeply at night, as I often do, a thief could enter our house and they could take anything they wanted and I wouldn't really know. And even in the morning, sometimes it happens that when I awake from a deep sleep, I'm not sure where I am or what day it is. But slowly I start to become conscious. Oh, I think, oh, it's Wednesday. Yes. And then I think, I lay in bed there and I think of the things I need to do. Oh, I have to go here or there and do this or that. Then I move, sometimes slowly, from the horizontal to the vertical. And I move into some kind of fixed morning routine. For many, many years when I was working as a teacher full time, my routine in the morning was pretty set each day. So I would get up, I would shower, shave, read scripture, pray, have a quick breakfast, and then out the door to work. That was pretty much it every day. Now, I mention all of this because we see in this morning's passage that the church in Sardis was asleep spiritually. And Jesus' message to that church was to wake up. Wake up. So we've been working our way through the churches. And actually, if you follow, you can kind of see we're going in, around in a circle, anti-clockwise direction. And so we've come around. Now we're to the church at Sardis, as you can see. All of this, of course, was within the Roman Empire, the mighty, powerful Roman Empire. And that means power was in the hands of the Roman emperors. To such a degree that there was even emperor worship in particular cities, including Sardis. But they had the power. They had the might. Now, the city of Sardis itself had a glorious past. And I think there are some lessons we can learn from this city's history. So, regarding the history of this city, because it was very well fortified, and it was situated on a high plateau with sheer rock faces on three of its sides, it was thought to be impregnable. Everybody said that it could never be captured. It's too strong, it's too mighty, it's too high, it's too unassailable. But in fact, twice in its history, it was attacked and defeated in war. First under Cyrus the Persian, and then later under Antiochus the Great. So what happened was daring soldiers made the very difficult task of scaling the rocky precipice under cover of night when the people were sleeping. And they did this at an unguarded point on the wall. You see, the people didn't think that anybody could enter that way. They thought that's just impossible. Hence, they put no watchmen in that position. Well, the result was that all was lost. They weren't watching. The king was sleeping. And so disaster came. And that happened twice in its history. Now, as far as the church in Sardis, we notice some differences with the other churches. There's other ones that we've looked at so far. There's no mention of any persecution or a false teaching. We saw both of those clearly in some of these other churches we've been looking at. Sometimes intense persecution or false teaching would enter in. But none of those things occur here. Their problem, the church in Sardis, their problem came from the enemy within. Complacency, compromise, overconfidence, slackness, lack of vigilance. They were not being watchful. What we're going to do is we're just going to kind of go through verse by verse. There's only a few. It's a short message. So let's take it verse by verse and have a look and see. So first of all, as in all the letters, Jesus identifies himself in a particular way. It's self-identification of the Lord. And in this case, he reveals himself, identifies himself as he who has the seven spirits of God. Now, I believe this refers to the Holy Spirit. And it speaks of Jesus having all power. He sees all things and he knows all things. When Jesus sent these letters to these churches, he begins every one of them with the words, I know. I know. Most of the time, it's I know your deeds, as the case here. But he is omniscient. He knows all things. There's nothing hidden from his eyes. So he speaks what he knows. And what he speaks is true. Now, I just want to focus just briefly on the seven spirits of God. It's a little bit difficult. I mean, Revelation is a difficult book. The way that it, the symbols and expressions are not easy to come to terms with. And let's have a look at this. In the Bible generally, and in Revelation in particular, the number seven is significant. It is the number of completeness. The seven spirits of God are mentioned four times in the book of Revelation. Some readings have it put it as the sevenfold spirit. Now, I've been studying the work of a Bible scholar by the name of Richard Bauckham, who studied the book of Revelation intensely over many years. And I was very interested to read some of his thoughts about the seven spirits. He makes reference to two other passages in Revelation, and then he goes back and looks at a prophecy from the book of Zechariah, which we'll have a quick look at. Now, there's a lot of text there, and you probably won't be able to read it, and I can't read it either because I don't have my glasses on. So I'll read it actually, let me get my glasses. Only because what I have is the NASB, and I believe what's on the board there is the NIV. So now, yes, here we go. I can see all of you as well. So the first two passages up there are from Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, in which John is taking up into heaven to the very throne of God. And who is sitting on that throne? And the Lamb. And then the third passage is from the book of Zechariah. Let's have a quick look. First one. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. That's Revelation chapter 4. The next verse says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Of course, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So I've just underlined there, seven lamps, seven eyes, which we're clearly told are the seven spirits of God. Now, turning back to the book of Zechariah, the second last book of the Old Testament, and it's from chapter 4, and it's really this the whole passage there, but I've just selected a few. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it. Skip down a few verses. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And skipping down a little bit more. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth? Now, there's a lot there to take in, but we can see seven lamps, seven eyes, and the seven spirits of God that reigns throughout the earth. It's talking about seeing everything, seeing all things. Now, just summarize. The seven spirits equal seven lamps. These are the eyes of the Lord. They're the eyes of the Lamb. And that is the Spirit of Christ in the world. Christ who has all knowledge, power, authority, discernment, and truth. The seven spirits equal the presence. Now I'm quoting from Bauckham directly here. The presence and power of God on earth, bringing about God's kingdom by implementing the Lamb's victory throughout the world. So I had to quote this scholar because I could never have said it that well. But I'm going to say it again. The seven spirits, there's the presence and power of God on earth, bringing about God's kingdom by implementing the Lamb's victory throughout the world. And at the very heart, at the heart of that prophecy in Zechariah were these words, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, let's go back and just look at a bit more at verse 1. After this self-identification, we see that Jesus rebukes this church in the strongest terms. Now, what could be worse than saying that a church is dead? But we clearly see that there are contrasting assessments of this church's spiritual state, a contrast between the outward appearance and the inward reality. So on the one hand, the church in Sardis had a reputation for being alive. But Jesus, who sees the true state of things, said it was dead. So just consider that situation. Now, the other churches, other people must have been saying of Sardis, that church is really alive, full of life. They're doing well, and they should continue on the path of doing well spiritually. But Jesus says, no, this is not the reality of the situation. Just to highlight that the contrast. You have a name. You have a reputation. There it is. Thank you. That you are alive, but you are dead. Now let's move on. I'm afraid to touch this now. But I want to go on to the next verse. Let's look at verse 2. So the Lord's word to this church is, wake up. Wake up. They were sleeping the sleep of death, unresponsive, unaware. They were not watchful. They were told to strengthen the things that remain, that were about to die. It seems at first that there is some hope here, that there are, in fact, some things that remain. There was still some life. But even these things, it says, were about to die. So thus there's an urgency in Jesus' words. Wake up now, before even these things die. They needed to fan into flame the embers, the dying embers. It's when you're barbecuing or when you have a fire and it burns and burns down to just the embers. And if you just leave it, eventually it'll just go out completely. Unless you take it and you fan it, and those embers will become red hot and come back to burst into flame. This is what was needed. Now, the spiritual death of this church is captured in these words. As you can see, I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Now, how many times do I start something but not finish it? Not see it through to the end, stopping halfway. I hate even the thought of starting something and not finishing it. You know, and this I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Luke 14. The very challenging chapter regarding discipleship in Luke 14. But what I'm thinking of here is Jesus said these words, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. No, if something is, you begin something, you need to see it through. You need to complete it. The Lord said, your deeds are not complete in the sight of my God. Let's move to the next verse. verse 3. So how is this church meant to respond? Well, Jesus gives a number of urgent commands together with a strong warning. They are told to remember, that is, to bring to their minds what they had received and heard. This actually refers to how they had previously heard and received the gospel. That gospel message, the heart of which is Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and ascension to the highest place with all authority. That's the message that we receive, by which we are saved as we believe and hold on to it, which we communicate, which we pass on. That's what we are here for. To receive and to believe the message, the gospel, the good news, and to pass it on to others. And this church had done that. Previously, they had been open, willing to listen, teachable, receptive. And as they bring this to mind, they are told to keep it, hold on to it, obey it, and, there it is, repent. Repent. Now, if you look at the verse there, you can just notice something, the equating of waking up and repenting. Because it says, Jesus says there, repent. And then the next line, we would think he would say, therefore, if you do not repent, but it's wake up, no, sorry, it's repent, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. I have a poet that I read quite often. I like her works, but she, reflecting on this passage, she said that a church either continues to walk in the truth they received or they turn aside from it. Now, two things to notice here in this verse. First, there's no new doctrine, no new teaching, no new revelation referred to. Rather, they are to take a hold of and obey what they had previously heard and received. So it's not as if something new has to come to them. No. What they had already heard and received, that is what they are to call to mind and take a hold of and obey. Second thing is that Jesus says if they do not wake up, he will come like a thief. And they will not know at what hour he will come to them. Now, this image of the thief is used in a number of places with reference to Jesus' second coming. It's a proverbial expression with a clear meaning. It simply means you don't know the time that a thief is going to come. I don't know of any thief who comes along and says to someone, I'm going to come to your house between 2:30 and 2:40, and I'm going to rob you. No, they don't do that. They come at an hour when they're not expected, when nobody knows when they will come. I think here, in this verse, the Lord talks about him coming to a sleeping church in judgment. And what this judgment will be is not made clear, but the warning there is strong and clear. Wake up, be watchful, or I will come. Let's go on to the next slide. Verse 4. Now, but there are a few people who have not soiled their garments. These individuals have not stained their clothes by compromising with the pagan world around them, by not walking in the flesh. Just remember what we read in Romans chapter 8. About walking in the flesh. Paul writes to the Romans, the mindset on the flesh is death. Remember Jesus' words, you are dead. The mindset on the flesh is dead, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if you live by the spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the works of the flesh, this is the spotting, the stains on the clothing. And if we want to know more, well, actually think about what Jude said in the letter just before the book of Revelation. Jude, which is only one chapter, towards the end he writes, have mercy with fear. hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Hating even the clothing, the garments that are polluted by the flesh. For further understanding, go to Paul's list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. That long and terrible list. He says, these are the works of the flesh. And he goes on to list all these things. Sexual immorality and debauchery and idolatry and enmity and strife and hatred and drunkenness. These, Paul says, are the works of the flesh. Now, in Scripture we know that new life in Christ is spoken of as putting on new clothes. We talk about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Let me read again a passage from Zechariah. It's not on the screen, but I'll read it to you. Zechariah chapter 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to me, see, I have taken away your iniquity and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. It's putting on Christ, putting on new clothes, his righteousness. Now those individuals here at Sardis who have not soiled their clothes were in the minority. It says just a few. That means that the others, the majority, had polluted their garments. The few who did not, these few here that are talked about who did not follow the others, who did not walk with them, will walk with Jesus in white. It says, for they are worthy. They have done nothing to forfeit their salvation. Going to the next verse, then we have the promises. Each of the letters has promises to overcomers. Or the victorious conquerors. And there are three things we notice there. One, like these other ones, they will be clothed in white garments. And we could talk a lot about the symbolism of white, standing for purity. It's the clothing that was worn on festive occasions. And it was even worn in victory processions. All these things might come into play with the word white. Secondly, Jesus says he will not erase their name from the book of life. And there's a lot we could say about that, but time does not permit. There's different ways of viewing that. Does that mean it's possible that someone's name could be erased from the book of life? The third thing is that Jesus will confess their name before his Father and before the angels. That's taken pretty much word for word from what Jesus said in the Gospels. I just want to turn to it. Matthew 10:32, and in the other Gospels as well. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, and of course the last verse, I don't have it there, verse 6, it concludes the way the other letters conclude. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just notice one thing, Jesus and the Spirit. It's clearly Jesus speaking, but then he says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When Jesus speaks, the Spirit speaks. When Spirit speaks, Jesus speaks. They speak. It's Jesus and the Spirit speaking. Well, I come to my concluding remarks now with a few questions and a few concluding comments. First question is that when a person wakes up, what can that person do? What can he or she do? When a church wakes up, what can it do? Well, these are my thoughts, and you can add to this. Well, the person of the church can see, can hear, that is, can become aware of what is around, can understand the times, the urgency, the needs of those around us. They can exercise discernment. A person or a church that wakes up can respond to God, respond to His Word. even be hungry for God's word, with an openness, a willingness to receive it and obey it, knowing that God's word is truth. Person, someone who wakes up can work, can witness, can pray, can grow. And a person who wakes up, or a church who wakes up, can wake up others. We've seen the problems with this church, the problems they faced, and how Jesus rebuked them, what he commanded them to do, and what promises he made to those who overcome. In light of this, it might be asked, how was this church to overcome? They were small, they were weak. How were they going to overcome? Remember, they lived at the time when the might was in the hands of Rome. The very life of this church was being drained out of it. Their work was not completed in God's eyes. If, as it seems, they were compromising with the world around them, how were they compromising? How are we? Are we staining our clothes by walking in the flesh and not in the spirit? What was this church relying on? What were they trusting in? The past? Their reputation? Maybe they were content to keep sleeping because other people were talking well of them. And other people were saying, oh, they're alive. So maybe they were happy just to continue in their superficial way, sleeping, not aware of what was really happening, what the situation was. After all, other people were saying good things about us. Were they relying on that? Were they relying on appearances? Were they trusting in their own ability, their own strength? And if so, if all these things were true, did it lead to complacency, slackness, a false hope? I'm just going to stop now and have a time of reflection. That is for each one of us in our hearts, asking God to search us, search our hearts, maybe thinking about these questions that I put out, about staining their clothes, about compromising with the world. Do we look just like the world? Do we act? Do we think like the world around us? Or are we awake and see and know and work according to what God has called us to do? And as you reflect, as we pause and reflect and just have a time of quiet prayer, remember again, what was at the heart of the Zechariah prophecy? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray quietly at first. Lord, we pray that we would not be a sleeping church. Lord, that we would be awake. We would be aware. We would understand the situation we are in, the times in which we live. We would be discerning. Lord, that we would especially understand that what you call us to do, you never leave us to our own devices. You never call us to do the work of the Lord in our own strength, our own wisdom. Lord, but you give your Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit, Lord, that fills the church and works in us and through us, empowers us, enables us to do the work of the Lord, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help each one another grow and to be built up in the faith. Lord, we pray that we would take a hold of this word and heed it and understand that it is not by might, not by power, but by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.